I made a statement in this morning's message, right near the end, that our society today seems to be moving farther and farther away from a biblical concept of life. Apart from Joey, I think everyone here would tend to say what I have seen in the course of my life would bear that out to be true. Anyone disagree with me? Would you simply haven't been around long enough to say, oh, the good old days, because the good old days were just a couple of years ago. But when you compare your life right now and how things are in society as to what they were when you were a younger person, would you agree with me? We're going downhill. I mean, we're getting excited about some of the technology and stuff and thankful for that, but the morality of our society today is pitiful. And it's not going in the right direction. Ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question that I don't think anybody can give a factual answer to. But I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you think there's ever been a time where sin has been more prominent in the world than today? In some aspects, you can say with assurance, yes, and in some ways, I would say, maybe not. Now, let's consider some things that are prominent in our society today. Homosexuality. Well, you can go back to possibly Genesis chapter 9, probably Genesis chapter 6, definitely Genesis chapter 19, and you'll find that sin being prominent in society. The disruption of the marriage relationship. Well, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 4, and you'll find that Lamech was a polygamist. So it's been around that way for a long time. Murder. A lot of, violent deaths in the city and so forth that are going on right now. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Been around since then. So sin in its various forms has been around since basically day two. Has it ever been to the extent that it's been? Well, in one way, you can say yes, because in Genesis chapter 6, God destroyed this world because of the thoughts and intents of man's heart were continually evil. But it says the thoughts and intents of the heart. That was inward. Today, not only are those thoughts and intents inward, but they're also outward. And we're facing a society today that is a little bit different in that the things that were done in years past, even though society knew that they may have been wrong, didn't necessarily openly do all those things. They did them privately. Today they're being done out in the open, and society is protesting if you don't accept what they're doing as normal. And you become the weird person, the ungodly person for disagreeing with them. So in that aspect, it could be that sin is more rampant today than, or at least different. And because of that, many Christians, myself being one, are wondering, how close are we to the rapture of the church? If God could not, in Genesis chapter 6, put up with the world anymore because the thoughts and intents were only continuously evil, how long is he going to put up with sin in our society today? And because of that, a lot of people have a desire to say, you know what, I can't deal with all this. I am just going to resign myself from any contact with the outside world. We're going to go back to the way it was in medieval times and prior to medieval times when things in Roman Catholicism, the monks and the priests and so forth, went into cloisters and monasteries and absented themselves from the world because they didn't want to be contaminated by the evil, by the sin that was in the world. And to some extent, that's still around today. And there's a desire, you know, I just can't deal with this anymore. I'm just going to fellowship with Christians, and I'm not going to have any fellowship with anybody else. But there's a problem with that. Scripture says, go ye into all the world. It doesn't say, go ye from the world. It says, go ye into the world. So in our desire to keep ourselves away from the contamination, we're polluting ourselves with the sin of disobedience. That's not good. The opposite extreme is, well, if the world is getting away with it and God isn't doing anything, why should I stick out like a sore thumb? And in the past, the biblical doctrine of separation is, here's what the world is. You can't be doing what the world is, so you need to be standing here. The problem is, the world is now over here. And there's this gap, and we say, well, we don't want to be in that so far distantly removed from the world, so we're now over here. And we're now doing things that, when we were over here, we're saying, these things aren't right. And we're accepting things that once we called sin. And that's not right either. So what are we to do? Paul addresses that in Philippians chapter 2. We looked last week at the passage dealing with Christ, who in his incarnation did not cease to be God, but made himself in the likeness of men. He came into this world, and in that he did not give up his deity. He remained perfectly sinless. Paul is going to move from that as an example, because he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, and now give instruction as to how the believer is to live in a world of sin like Christ, and maintain godliness, but maintain contact with it. It begins in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the command. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now he says, when I was around, when I came to Philippi, you received me, you heard me preach, you heard the gospel that I declared unto you. You became obedient as far as the faith goes. You trusted Christ. And therefore, God began a change in your life. And you started on this progressive sanctification into a Christ-likeness. He said, now I'm not there. It's far easier to be obedient to what's right when the person who's telling you what's right is in your physical presence. Remember when you were kids? Now, of course, you've never, since mom is back there, we don't have to confess anything because after all, there's nothing to confess, right? You've always been perfectly obedient to ourselves. So mom, if you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get some dirt on my son here tonight. No, that's not the case. When you were kids, and you wanted to do something that you know your parents told you you shouldn't be doing. You looked around. Mom and dad aren't here. I can get away with it. Or you turned around. Mom is here or dad is here. Ooh, I'm not going to do that. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was taking French. And we went into the language lab. I hated French, but I had to take it. And we're sitting here in these cubicles with the pegboard sides and the glass in front of you, and you put your earphones on, and teacher's up front, and she's playing this tape thing that you're supposed to repeat after and so forth. And we're doing that, and the teacher said, I need to go out of the room for a moment. Continue working on this lesson, repeating after these things. And I saw her leave, and I said to myself, I hate this thing so bad. She's not here. I took off the headphones, and I'm laying back, against the sight of this thing. Just minding my own business, not being bothered by French, until I looked in the glass in front of me and I saw her reflection behind me. Man, those earphones went on quickly. Paul said, "You were obedient when I was there." But he said, "I'm really happy to hear you've been obedient even when I'm not there." May I remind you, there might be times when you're out of the presence of other Christians, but you're never out of the presence of God. And that, if you remind yourself of that, it makes your obedience a little bit easier. But he said, I'm happy that you're doing things, but I want you to continue working out. The word working out literally has the idea of working to its conclusion. He doesn't say, I don't want you to figure out your salvation. They already figured that out with his preaching to them. They knew what that was. But he said, I started a work in you. Actually, the Holy Spirit started a work, but I started it by my preaching. And now God is conforming you to the image of his dear son. Don't let that process stop short. Work it out to its conclusion with fear and trembling. The word trembling is the Greek word that we get our English word trauma from. The idea here is it's pretty serious stuff. It's important to be doing this. Why is it? Well, verse 13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. God is working in you. Therefore, what he is putting in, you work out. You bring it to its conclusion. Now, if God was not working in us, this would be impossible to do. Last Sunday morning, when Jeffrey played the piano, after the service was over, I came up to him and I said, Jeff, that is exactly the way I would have played that if I had 15 hands. But I don't have 15 hands, so that's not going to work. I do not have the musical talent to play the piano. I tried as a young boy. I tried to play the piano. Getting my left hand and my right hand to work together, yeah, I almost got that. But when if you have to put your foot in there and do something with that and then read with your eyes at the same time, that was way beyond my ability. I just can't do that. And then I could listen to him sit there and say, man, that was fantastic. Here's a young man who, you know, had put some work into this thing. Maybe I could sit there and really, if I worked hard at it, I could do it. Not a chance. Unless the Lord would give me some musical talent, which he hasn't. Our ability to work out our salvation is non-existent, except if God is putting into us his power to do it. Fortunately, he has. Now, he says, work out your own salvation. Not someone else's salvation. There are a number of things that are common to every Christian. We are all being conformed into the likeness of Christ. The will of God, as far as morality goes, is consistent. What God calls sin for one person is sin for another person. Now, there may be some things that you don't feel are within the will of God for yourself, but if God hasn't called it sin, it can be right for another person. And that's, I think, what he's talking about here, the doing things without murmurings, dispute. Why is it that that person can do this and I can't? God has different places for us to serve and ways for us to serve him. That's his will in each individual life. Work out your own salvation. Don't be complaining about somebody else, what God is doing in their life. Don't make it a matter of contention. Work out your own. And when you do, there are going to be six things that will take place in everybody's life. Three of them I am going to call negative. Not negative as to they're bad things, but negative as to things that you will be without. The other three are positive things, and we'll deal with them in just a moment. But let's look at the negatives. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, or that you may be without blame. The idea here is that when something happens, no one comes to you and say, you're the reason that this didn't work out. Let me ask you a question. Does God's will always work out? Absolutely. Maybe not immediately, but God says if you do things this way, it will work out. It might take the timing of God to do it over a period of time, but it will work. When we do things that are not according to His will it work out? It may seem like it immediately, but eventually it will fail. We don't want to be the one to blame for the failure of things. When we are working out our salvation, we become without blame. Secondly, harmless. The word harmless there actually is a word that has more of a concentration on purity. It's used of things that, for example, it is used of wine that was not diluted by water, or metals that were pure, that had no alloys in them, no dross in them, pure stuff. And he says, I want you to be pure. And it would have the idea of an inward disposition towards the will of God. I want you to be absolutely single-minded in your pursuit of godliness, of Christ-likeness. I don't want you going in divided directions. And when we're working out our salvation, God has one will for us. We were joking, John and what's your name out there? Ron. And I were joking out there about going to the left and going to the right. And John says, if you keep two hands on your Bible, you'll always go in the right direction. Well, you know what? That's a good illustration of this. We are not to depart to the left or to the right. There is a singular direction in which our life is to be taken us. And that's the idea here. A single-mindedness or a single desire to accomplish God's will without mixture. The third one is this. The sons of God without rebuke. The word rebuke can also be translated without spot. And that would have reference, I think, to the things that are external to us. The internal things without mixture would be our attitudes towards the will of God. The without spot would be those little things that might ruin life. Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Not the big elephants, but the little foxes. I want to show you a picture. You all recognize that picture, don't you? It's the Mona Lisa. Question number two. Who painted it? Leonardo da Vinci. Question number three. The painting is not for sale. It's hanging in the Louvre in France. But if that painting was for sale today, how much money would you need to spend to buy it? You are correct, but how many?
100 million. That's crazy. No way.
The painting has a value today of just over $860 million. Would you say that thing is just a little valuable? That's valuable. I got news for you. Your salvation in the eyes of God is worth far, far more because it cost Him the blood of His Son. But here you are and you're in the Louvre and you've got a little fella. Not like Joey over here. Because Joey's the perfect son, right? Shake your head, yes. But this kid's a little rascal. And he has a crayon. Now, there's no chance that he could get to this thing, but everyone all of a sudden looks away. And this little rascal goes up. It's not? I did some calculations. I measured the size of the picture and measured the size of the mustache. The size of the mustache is 0.5% of the size of the picture. In other words, in order to completely cover that thing up, you could put 200 mustaches on there. And that's going with a rectangular shape of the mustache with the dips in there. You're going to have still some stuff exposed, but with a rectangular shape, you would cover the whole picture. So 0.5% really shouldn't make a whole lot of difference in the value of the painting, should it? And it would ruin it completely. One little sin. One little spot. One little, oh, I can be like the rest of the world in this. I don't have to adopt their philosophy on this, but you know, if I just dabble in it, maybe not quite as much as the world does, but just a little taste of it. Not going to ruin my testimony, will it? One little spot. And if you're seeking the will of God, working that out to its completion in your life, you will be without spot. That's what he says. Now let's move on. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, now here's the positive things, you shine as lights in the world. You become a light shiner. People love the darkness, that's why they wouldn't come to Christ. But that's all the more reason why we need to shine the light. I understand the world's not liking the light. I think I might have mentioned this once before, maybe not. But a couple of weeks ago, my wife saw an advertisement for a little light that hooks on underneath your kitchen counters. Motion sensored thing. And it's really wonderful for her when if she gets up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water or something. She comes out into the dark kitchen. This thing senses the motion. Lights turn on and she doesn't have to stumble her way around things. It's really frustrating to me when in the middle of the day you try and walk past that thing and the light comes on and I'm thinking, I don't need the light right now. And I'm going like this to stay away from the motion sensor of the thing because I don't want the light to come on. And that's the way a lot of people respond to the light of the gospel. Do you know what? Light in the middle of the afternoon never hurt me. And light in the midst of this darkness is what the world needs in order not to stumble. When we're working out the will of God, we're shining a light that points out the pitfalls of sin and the consequences of stumbling through it. We become lights in the world, verse 16. We become life givers, holding forth the word of life. Not only are we pointing out to people, here's what sin does and it causes you to fall and to stumble, but we're saying, here is what picks you up. Here is what brings life to you. And consequently, if a person has eternal life and they begin working out their own salvation and changing their life around, the world isn't quite as sinful. Even if it's only one less person. And that makes the world just a little bit better in which to live. We become light shiners. We become life givers. We become joy sharers. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul was saying, hey, look, I came to you. I held forth the word of life. You received it, you changed around. I got excited about that. Now, if you guys go and do it again and share that with other people, I can rejoice even more. But it's going to require a sacrifice. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Same way as you were excited about coming to faith in Christ, I will get excited about your sacrifice for others. There was a book that I had to read in an evangelism class. Did you have to read, Kathy? You might have been in the same class with me. It's called Tell the Truth. The author was a guy by the name of Metzger. And there was one statement in the book that I underlined the day I first read it, and it sticks in my brain yet today. He said, God is not only interested in how many children you have spiritually, but even more interested in how many grandchildren you have spiritually. Because the Great Commission is not only a commission of giving birth to others, but is training them to grow up in the faith that they may reproduce themselves. And therefore, if you've done your job of training, they're going to go out and reproduce themselves. You're going to become a spiritual grandfather. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm getting excited if you guys are going out and conforming to the will of God and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm becoming a spiritual grandfather by it. We become light shiners, life givers, and joy sharers. And the world is just a little bit more tolerable. Now, we're never going to convert the world. I wish I could offer you that hope. It's not going to happen. Scripture tells us it's not going to happen. But don't let that deter you from meeting the ones that we can reach with the gospel. Yeah, it's going to get worse as time goes on. But not on my account. At least that's my desire. Is it yours? Let's pray. Father, as time goes on and the world seems to be headed in a direction that certainly is not the direction that you would have it to go in, may we be lights. May we be life givers. May we be joy sharers in our presentation of the gospel to a world that is lost and needs Christ. But in doing so, may we first allow the work that you are doing in us to change us so that we be without blame, without mixture, and without spot. That when we share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not tarnished by the sin of our lives. That Christ might be praised. And that you can accomplish your work then in the lives of others. For your glory, we pray in His name. Amen.